Thank you, Della and Jim. And welcome to Living Hope Church. Welcome to those of you who are here in the sanctuary. Welcome to those of you who are watching us via live stream. As always, we're glad you've joined us every week. And a couple things before I get into my message. One, Jim, that song set you did today, that one, I told my wife, that I want that played for my funeral, okay? So if you could remember that, if I die before you, and you know, we don't know how these things go, but play that one at my funeral. Keep a note, okay?
I'll make a note of it.
Okay, thank you. I love that song set. And another thing I wanted to mention is Della mentioned in her prayer time, the church in Kenya, that I got to say that I would call it, we've adopted this church. And this is the pastor who was watching us online in Kenya, watching our discipleship class, if you remember. And for the whole discipleship class, he joined in with us via live stream, and you guys could interact with him, those who were in the class. And yeah, we sent him food for Christmas, and we bought all his kids. He has 15 children that he's adopted from the city. They live with him. And we bought them shoes, and we bought all his church members' Bibles. Well, what you don't know about is this Thursday, because I've been communicating with him pretty much every week, is that it's school time, and none of his kids could go to school, because at school in Kenya, you need to have a uniform, you need to have school supplies, and you need to pay for school. And it was $965 or $80, something like that, which may have been $100,000 to them, because it was impossible for them to pay. Well, we transferred that money this week to them, I think on Friday. I think Yvette did it Friday or Thursday, sometime later in the week. And I let him know that we transferred that money. So he emailed me this morning and said, great, he's going to go to the bank on Monday. That means on the 29th that all of his 15 kids can be in school, which is great because it's one way to guarantee they get a meal a day because food is sparse. So I want you to know we've kind of adopted that church. In the Northern Nazarene Church, we just adopted them because the pastor was watching us online and we communicated with him. So thank you for your giving, because your giving helps us to be able to do something like this to a church in Kenya, a church probably none of us will ever go to, a pastor none of us will ever meet, except we met him on live stream, of course, and these 15 children that he's adopted from the city. That's how God's kingdom is. So thank you for that. Believe me when I tell you, he appreciates this. He didn't ask for this money. We were just communicating, and I said, they're going to school. He said, well, they need uniforms and et cetera, et cetera. I said, do you have all that? He said, no. I said, are you going to be able to get that? He said, no. I said, why didn't you ask me? He said, Gene, I'm not going to ask you. You're not going to be a place where I go for money. He said, we pray for you every day. They meet every day for prayer and service. And he said, we pray for your church every day. We're so happy what you did at Christmas time. He says, I don't want you to think that this relationship has to do with you giving us money. I said, but it's okay. It's God's money. What do you need? I don't know if we can do it, but let me see. And so he told us, I met with April and Yvette and Eva as my mission council, asked them if they wanted to do this. And, you know, because money is much more tight now than it was a year ago here, but we still have money. I mean, we still have $100,000 in the bank, you know, but last year we had $250,000 in the bank, and we spent a lot of money on things like the roof and some other things. But they said, yeah, is there a better way to spend God's money than to send it down there and help? I said, I don't think so. So we sent it. So thank you, thank you, thank you. You are blessing this church in Kenya who, like I said, maybe we'll make a mission trip down there sometime in the next couple of years. I don't know. I probably will be retired when you do that. Maybe I'll come along for the trip if you do. Because Pastor Schmeck, I think that's how to pronounce his name, Pastor Schmeck and I are getting to know each other through prayer and through communication. So thank you for all that. Now, all that being said, it is sermon time, and I am going to preach another sermon, the second sermon in our series on change. And today we're going to come at it from a completely different perspective than last week, completely different. You couldn't get more different today's message from last week's message, although they both are going to focus on change. I'll get into the meat of my message, and I'll tell you what it is in a few minutes. But I want to begin with quoting, giving you some quotes, some well-known quotes on the subject of change in America. So we'll kind of give you a sense of what Americans think of change, by hearing these quotes that are sometimes used to talk about change in America. So here we go with some of these quotes. Okay, the first quote is this: all great changes are preceded by chaos. Next, if you change nothing, nothing will change. I cannot say whether things will get better if we change, but what I can say is they must change if they are to get better. Be not afraid to go slowly, be only afraid of standing still. Now this next one I hope is not true. If you want to make enemies, try to change something. And I hope it's not true, because we're going to make changes here this year. And again, whether it's we become Netcast Church, which is, again, a real possibility, or we don't become Netcast Church and we change some other way, there are going to be radical changes here this year in this church. What about this one? A wise man will change his mind. A fool never does. And the last one, which almost all of you have heard, is when you are through changing, you are through. Now, of course, the message I preached last week talked about transition and change. And I said last week that change can almost always be good. And the fact is, I said this last week, things are rapidly changing around us all the time, although I'm not so sure we recognize those changes, and we don't recognize the pace that our culture, society that we live in, particularly here in the East Coast of the United States. Change happens here very quickly. We are living in a constantly changing world, and it seems like that as years go by, the rate of change gets faster and faster. But this is what I want to say about today's message. As much as things are changing all the time, I am very grateful that in a world of constant change, there are some things that do not change. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Malachi 3:6 says this: I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. I, the Lord, do not change. Now, the word Lord in that verse is the Hebrew word Jehovah. Jehovah is described as the eternal, the self-existent, the self-sufficient God who created and sustains all things. In other words, God never had a beginning, and God will never have an end. God always has been, and God always will be. Now, this week, if you got a couple of free hours and you really understand what I just said, come into my office and explain it to me, okay? Because that's hard to comprehend. The truth is that God is more awesome than I will ever understand, and he's more complex than I'll ever hope to completely explore. God transcends all time, all knowledge, and every other dimension you can possibly think of. Psalm 102, in fact, 25 says this: in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So God existed before the heavens and the earth existed. Now, although God causes the universe to change, in this sense of constant change that we're in, God never does. God remains the same. James explains it this way. James says, the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow or turning. The writer of Hebrews describes it this way. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is the great I am. God is eternally perfect in every way, and his purposes stand forever. God has never changed, and God is not going to change. Now, more about that later. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to explore three things very specifically about God that do not and will not ever change. The first one is this. God is never going to change the way he feels about humankind. God loves humankind. God created us to have a relationship with him. God loved the first man, Adam, before he sinned, and God loved Adam after he sinned. You may say, how do I know God loves man? Well, look at the text that's up there. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 7, it says this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In fact, God loved us enough to send his only Son into the world to live and die for us. Romans says it this way, Romans 5:8. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the truth is, you and I should be very thankful that God doesn't change the way he feels about us. He loves you just as much today as he's ever loved you. He has to, because that's what perfect love is. You cannot make God love you anymore. If you decided today, I'm going to go to church every day this year, I'm going to spend 3 hours praying to God at the altar, then I'm going to sit in a chair, I'm going to spend 5 hours reading the Bible, then I'm going to take all of my gifts, all of my talents, all of my resources, and I'm going to give them to God, and I'm going to give everything I have away for the kingdom. God's not going to love you any more than he does right now. Or if you go out and you become a terrible person, and you go out and you rape someone, or you become a pedophile, or you become a drug addict or an alcoholic, let me tell you, God doesn't love you any less than either. You cannot make God love you more, and you cannot make God love you less. God loves you perfectly. That should bring some kind of comfort to you. God loves you perfectly, just the way you are. So when I mess up, when I let my pride get in my way, when I get impatient with things, when I don't love people the way I ought to, when I don't take my calling as serious as I ought to, when I don't spend as much time in God's word and prayer as I ought to, God loves me through it all. Now, how can God love me through all that? How can God love you through all that? Those of you watching online, how could God love you through all that? He loves us this way because he doesn't change. God's mercy endures forever. And not only does God not change the way he feels about man, this next topic is the one I really want you to pay attention to. Of my three topics I've chosen, this next one, pay attention to this one. Because God does not change, is never going to change the way he feels about sin. Now, as much as people change and times change, God doesn't change the way he feels about sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, God was offended. Sometimes, I think some people look at what Adam did and say, so what, he ate a piece of fruit. What's the big deal? Well, it was a big deal. And why was it a big deal? Simply because God had told him not to do it. The difference between God being Lord of your life and you being Lord of your life is simply obedience. The chief purpose of our life is to bring glory to God. Revelation 4:11 says it this way. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Friends, let me remind you, your sin is offensive to God. And I want to also remind you of this. What was sin 5 years ago? Still sin today. What was sin 100 years ago is still sin today. What was sin in Jesus' day? Still sin today. What was sin at creation is still sin today. You may change the label. You may put on a label of poison vitamins, but it doesn't change the fact it's still poison. Poison is poison and sin is sin. Now, in our culture, we have a great way of naming sin other things, but doesn't make it not sin. You may call it an alternative lifestyle. The Bible calls it sin. You may call it cohabitation or experimentation or love, but the Bible calls it fornication and sin. You can say, I can't help the way I feel about someone. I can't help that I have harbor bitterness and resentment. The Bible says you are sinning and being unmerciful and unloving. You say, I had bad parents, and you can't obey or honor them. The Bible says you are a disobedient child, and you are sinning. We make some of the sorriest excuses for sin, as though we have to convince other people it's all right what we're doing, even though I think most of the time we're trying to convince ourselves that what we're doing is okay. Let's be clear. God has never changed the way he feels about sin, and he's not going to. If it was sin at creation, it is sin now. We have a Supreme Court that decides what legally things are in this country. The greatest example I can give you is for 150 years, abortion was illegal. It was illegal. 150 years, illegal. Then the Supreme Court said, well, we think it's legal. Recently, the Supreme Court said, well, we're not going to say whether it's legal or not. What we're going to say is it's not in the Constitution, so every state can decide for itself. Well, let me say this. You think God cares what our Supreme Court says about anything? If abortion was sin at creation, it is sin today. And I use one topic. I'm not even making a statement on that. I'm just saying that sin doesn't change when it comes to God. When I grew up, back when I was young, no one lived together before marriage. Nobody. I mean, or if they did, let me tell you, it was a secret. You know, 60 years ago, I didn't know anyone who lived together before marriage. Now, if you don't live together before marriage, you're stupid. Because how can you know if you're going to be able to get along until you live with someone? And let me just say this, and this is not a premarital counseling class, but if you were, this is what I would tell you, that the U.S. Census Bureau, not the Christian church, the U.S. Census Bureau says if you live together before marriage, you are 2 times more likely to get divorced. Do you understand that? 200% more likely to get a divorce if you live together before marriage. Now, people say that makes no sense at all. Because you should know each other better and you should be able to figure it out. I'm just going by what the numbers say. And you know why? Because that's not how God made us. U.S. Census Bureau says, no, don't live together before marriage. You're twice as likely to get a divorce. Even though it runs contrary to common sense, right? But those are the facts. Friends, the cause of sin has never changed. All right? From Adam until today, every one of us has inherited a sin nature. Let me tell you something you may think is good news, or maybe you don't think is good news. But I can tell you this, you didn't become a sinner, okay? You were born a sinner. You didn't become one as you started to grow up. No, you were born one. You were born with a sin nature inherited from Adam. And the only one who can do anything about this sin nature is the second Adam. By the way, the second Adam is another name for Jesus Christ. So the second Adam is the only one who can fix the problem caused by the first Adam. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned. All of us were born with a sin nature. Because of one man's sin, we were all born sinners. Now, you may not like that. You may not say, I don't like the way that works. Well, talk to God about it, because that's the way it works. All right? And the cause of sin has never changed. The result of sin has never changed. Do you know what the result is? You tell me. I'm going to say a verse. You end the verse for me. The wages of sin is death. Death. Now, this is, it doesn't say the wages of bad sin. I grew up in a tradition where we had mortal sin and venial sin. Now, if you don't know what that means, mortal sin was really bad sins, and venial sins were not so bad. In other words, if you died with unforgiven mortal sin, you went to hell. But if you died with unforgiven venial sins, you were okay. That's why in the Catholic Church, they have to give you last rites. You know what last rites is? They can give you last rites after you die. Last rites is to remove mortal sin. Okay, and that's the church I grew up in. I grew up right next door, the Catholic Church next door. What a terrible, terrible, lousy theology. That is so wrong. I can't tell you how wrong that theology is. All sin leads to death. It doesn't matter if it's gossip or a white lie. How can it be a white lie? It's a lie. Well, a white lie, when I grew up, was lies that weren't really too bad at all. They were lies, but they didn't hurt anyone, so they're called white lies, because they're kind of okay and acceptable. No. Whether you are gossiping or lying or murdering, it all leads to death. And do you think, for example, if you got run over by a train, or if you die at 110 years old with old age, when you die, getting hit by a train, or you die of old age, when you're dead, does it make any difference how you died? You're dead. Dead is dead, right? It makes no difference at all. So whether this sin causes death that's gossip or murder, it separates you from God. That's what that means, by the way. Death, separation from God. So Adam himself experienced this when he sinned. He was separated from God. And what did he want to do, if you know the story? He wanted to hide himself. He went and hid from God, hoping he didn't have to face him. Friends, the Bible tells us that because of our inherited sin nature, you were born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. And only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will save that. God is not going to change the way he feels about sin. God is not going to change the results of sin. I think if God were going to overlook sin somehow, he would have done it that terrible day 2,000 years ago when his only begotten son was crucified. And why was God's son crucified? It's because of my next thing. My next thing is this. Because God is not going to change his plan of salvation. There's only one plan of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, according to Ephesians. According to Romans, it says, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God was raised from the dead. In Acts, salvation is by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, God's plan of salvation has never, ever been complicated. It's not going to be complicated ever, because it's never going to change. In fact, he made it so easy, some people just seem to stumble right by the fact of what salvation is. Let me explain it this way. Before Adam sinned, he and God enjoyed a wonderful, intimate relationship with each other. But when Adam sinned, he was, in essence, turning his back on God. The Bible says there was enmity between he and God. The Bible tells us that no man, by the way, no person, okay, don't get insulted, females. You notice I changed it to humankind in the beginning of the sermon and not mankind. I put mankind initially, and I said, I got to use humankind. I don't want anyone to be insulted, felt left out, you know. But the Bible says no man seeks after God. What it means is mankind, which means humankind, okay? So no insult intended. You know, had God never acted, man would never, ever have went and sought out God with it for a relationship again. Do you understand that? When Adam sinned, if God hadn't acted and intervened, man never would have sought out God ever again. But God, who is rich in mercy, made a way whereby a person's relationship with God could be restored. Now, what does man have to do to receive God's offering? Turn around. Turn around and face God. It's that simple. Because when we turn around and face God, we are admitting to Him and to ourselves that we need help. And when you turn around and face God, and you face Him with all of your sin and all of your problems, you're still going to have those when you become a Christian. You need to understand that. When you become a Christian, if you're an alcoholic, it doesn't stop your alcoholism. When you become a Christian, if you're a drug addict, it doesn't get you off of drugs. When you become a Christian, if you're a wife beater or a husband beater, it doesn't stop that. Because God's gift of salvation is simple. It's really very, very simple. Turn around and face God. You don't have to be good. You don't have to pay up. You don't have to lay anything down. And you don't have to clean anything up initially. The thief on the cross. What did the thief on the cross clean up? Did he say, "Oh God, I'm so repentant that I stole from people and I hurt people and I took things from people"? The thief on the cross did none of that. He said, "Remember me today when you go home or when you're in paradise," whatever words you want to put on it. And you know what Jesus says? That's enough. That's enough. Because faith the size of a mustard seed is enough. You're going to be today with me in paradise. What did he clean up? Not a thing. What did he lay down? Not a thing. What did he repent of? Not a thing. And he went to heaven. That's God's plan of salvation. Now, if you ask me, if that thief had come down off that cross, would his life have been different? Yes. Yes, it would have been different. But he may have made changes the rest of his life. I became a Christian 46 years ago. My life is very different today than it was 46 years ago. But I don't think God's done changing me and have me change attitudes and thought processes and maybe some actions. I think God's still changing me. I think that will take place until the day I go home to glory. Hopefully, God is still changing you. Unless you have become like Jesus, you're still in the process of being changed. Because that's what God's changing us into, to be more and more like Christ. That's God's plan of salvation. The idea of this concept of salvation is very, very, very foreign to us. We're not used to getting things for free. We're not used to angles or what's the other side of the coin or what else is going on here. Because we live in a world where everything has an angle. Everyone has an agenda. Everyone has a motive. We're not used to dealing with perfect love. Perfect love. Perfect. God's salvation is perfect. We're not used to dealing with that. So it can become hard for us to fathom. We want to work. We want to do something to earn this salvation, don't we? We have to go to church. I have to tithe. I got to get on the church board. I got to do something. Those things aren't bad. But don't fool yourself that they have anything to do with your salvation. And don't fool yourself when you're talking to someone else and don't dare give someone a list of things they have to do to be saved. Don't do that. You are dishonoring God and the work of Christ on the cross. Don't do that. Tell him, turn around. God will do the rest. And after they're saved, and after they receive the Holy Spirit, because without salvation, they do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. How do you expect them to become different people? But when they get salvation, and God comes to dwell inside, in their heart, that is where change takes place, from the inside. And that change will take place over decades, if they live that long. Because that's how it's happening with you right now. God's in the process of changing you right now as you sit here today, as you watch us online today. We should all still be in the process of transformation. I'm thankful, I hope you are, that I have a perfect standard of what is right and wrong. To tell me what sin is today, tomorrow, and every day of my life. God doesn't change, friends, how he feels about sin. I'm also thankful of God's plan of salvation. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God is not the same, let me give you another proposal. If God could possibly change these things, then my faith in God would crumble and I would not believe in God anymore. He would not be that solid rock that we sang about today, which we built our life on. Because if God could change, that means he was never perfect in the first place. And if he could change, that means he could change again. Perfection doesn't change. That's why God doesn't change. That's why God can't change. He can't be more perfect the way he loves us. He can't be more perfect the way he approaches sin. He can't be more perfect in this plan of salvation. He can't be. Perfect is perfect. We need to understand that, and that is hard for us to comprehend. His unchanging nature should cause you to leave church this morning rejoicing in the greatness of God. Why? Rejoice because the Lord's love endures forever. Because his name shall endure forever. Because his truth endures forever. His glory endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. His praise endures forever. His righteous judgments endure forever. When people fail you, when people forsake you, you can always count on God's love. When you sin and fall short of what God wants you to be, when your life is a mess and you don't have a friend to turn to, you can always turn to the love of God. God loves you in spite of your sin. God loves me in spite of my sin. Yes, let me say this. Change can be good, absolutely. However, it is also good that some things never change. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today, God, for your nature, and that we can be secure in the fact that what was right yesterday is right tomorrow. What was sin yesterday is sin tomorrow. We can be assured, God, that you loved us yesterday and you'll love us throughout our lives. We can be sure, God, that you want none to perish, that you want all to come to repentance. We can be sure, God, that you stand and knock at the door of everyone's heart who doesn't know you, and you want them to open the door and have you come in so you can meet with them and save them. So God, I pray that when we are down, and we wonder if anyone cares, does anyone love us, that your Holy Spirit, God, will put his thumb on our back and remind us that you love us, no matter what we've done or have not done. And that we would receive that love, God, and that encouragement that comes from knowing you. And I pray, God, when we talk about you to our friends, that we would never be legalistic or point fingers at what they're doing wrong. What we would do, God, is we would point them to you and ask them to turn around and to receive the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. In doing that, God, we would leave the results of their life to your Holy Spirit, who will indwell them and convict and convince them of what to do and not to do. So we say thank you, God, with your patience with us here in this room, with your patience with those listening online. You've been patient with us, God. When we make the same mistake over and over again, you continue to love us. We pray, God, that we would be obedient to your Holy Spirit's directing with an immediate yes to anything we are asked to do or not to do. So thank you, God, for your word that stands forever. Thank you, God, for this message today. I pray that you would apply it to our hearts so we may never sin against you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.